Amen.
It certainly is good to be back. I know some of you were suspicious. You know, is he really coming back? But here I am, just as I promised, the first Sunday of September. And I have to tell you that it's been a wonderful, wonderful 3 months. I've been at Reach Out for, I think, 22 years, thereabouts, 22 and a half years. Prior to that, I spent about 23 years in education, teaching. And I know what you're thinking. Well, he's used to having 3 months off in the summer. I'll tell you, I did know an awful lot of teachers. Very, very few of them were in a position where they could just take off for the summer. Most of the people that I knew, myself included, had to work, find other jobs. I worked construction. I taught summer school. I did all of those kinds of things. But it's really been, an experience to be able to sort of take a step back from everything. And I realize not everyone is able to do that. Not everyone can just take 3 months off and say, I want to step back and take a look at where my life has been, where it is, and where it's going. But you don't really need 3 months. You just need to take some time to just be, even as Carl said, you know, God had to allow him to be sick. Laying on that bed, looking up at the ceiling, really in order to hear from him. And that's really what I really felt led to share on over the next several weeks. You know, hearing from God, how important it is for you and I to be able to hear from God. You know that in this church, we believe very strongly in the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. And we often focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We focus on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We focus on a lot of things. We also have done many messages over the years on hearing from God. But I believe that God's given me some perspectives that I really would like to share with you to help us all be in a place where we're all hearing from God. My ministry, you know, when you try to define what it is, it has always been about Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But also, it's about, you know, when you assemble something, when you put something together, it means to take a variety of different parts, put them together so that they fit together, and then you have an assembly, if you will. But for me, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to theological ideas and principles, what I like to do is I like to dissemble them, because very often, When we read the scriptures, some of the thoughts and ideas can seem very lofty, and difficult to comprehend and difficult to understand. And so my particular bent, is to take that which is maybe a little complicated and really try to make it as simple as possible. I've met many people, especially in education, where their bent was to take things that were very, very simple and make them as complicated as possible because it made them feel very superior and very whatever. But the point is, God's given me a heart to take things and to make it simple. And the way I make things simple is I create analogies, if you will. I use diagrams. Not that God works that way. You know, we need to understand that. One time I was trying to explain the nature of the spirit, the soul, and the body to a group of people in Guatemala. I was on a mission trip to Guatemala. And I tried to use an illustration. You know, sort of, some of you may remember the tug of war illustration between the spirit and the soul and the body many years ago. And I tried to use that illustration, but they took it quite literally. You know, they thought I meant, you know, that this is what's really going on physically. There's this tug of war going inside of our lives and our bodies. And nothing could be further from the truth. It is just a way to help us see how things perhaps work together. Amen? And so a little bit later, I'm going to be showing you a little diagram. And again, this is not the way it is. This is just a way to help us see how things work together. Amen? And so one of the things that God gave me when I first came to Reach Out, I don't know where it came from. I don't have very many original ideas. You know, Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. And so if you've thought it, I can guarantee that somebody else has thought it before you. You know, but one of the things that God gave me as a vision statement, if you will, for Reach Out Church was to win the lost, to train them up and send them out. And that has always been our goal and our purpose in having church. To win the lost, bring Christ, bring the message of the gospel to those that don't know him, but to also bring them into a relationship with him where they might grow, as Pastor Carl was talking about, and I believe that these rock groups are going to be a way for many of us to grow. But then that the cycle starts all over again, that those that have grown grow to a place of maturity where they are able to go forth and do what they thought they couldn't do. I think of Vera this morning. You know, she's been around for a while, but she made a decision that there's a need. I know a few things. I may not know everything I need to know, but I'm going to trust God that he's going to bring me the rest of the way. And so she made a step of faith and said, yes, count me in. I want to administer the Valley Vista program. And so all of these things are part of what we do, whether it's expedition, whether it's some of the, you know, the children's programs, the youth program, the young adult program, the men and women's program. They're all about winning the lost, training them up, and sending them out. We've also said that the process that we use to do this is to bring hope, healing, and wholeness to individuals. Because let me tell you, if you're broken, you're not going to be able to help anybody else if you can't help yourself, you know. And so I don't say that as a selfish thing, you know, where we're only supposed to be thinking about ourselves. But we need to realize that God's primary goal in each and one of our lives is to bring hope, healing, and wholeness to our own lives, that we might be representative, good representatives, you know, ambassadors, if you will, for Christ, to be able to project and to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so one of the other expressions, I'm giving you all these expressions that we've used over the years, but one of the other expressions that I heard from a pastor in my early days, even at Reach Out, was this expression that the purpose of the church was to help individuals become strong, individually strong, but corporately motivated. The idea that you as an individual Christian are solid in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet you recognize that you can't do it all by yourself, but you need to link arms with the people that are around you, and that together you can move the world. And so individually strong, corporately motivated, that's also been a part of the strategy and the idea of what we do here. In the early days of the church, this is just my opinion, before I actually took over, we didn't really have a church per se. Just before I took over, it was more of a what was known as a revival center. And things were really shaking back in the 90s. Some of you were around, some of you know. It was just a wild, exciting time. But the thing is that people were coming to see an event. You know, people weren't necessarily I'm not saying they didn't grow. Please don't think that. But the thing is, the vast majority of people came just to see an event, to see somebody, you know, stand up, fall down, to see the glory of God, see the presence of God. Did people get healed in those things? Absolutely. Were people made whole in those things? Absolutely. But the point is that once the event stopped, then people just began to look around and say, okay, what's next? And God gave me the challenge to turn a very large ship, which was the concept of this revival ministry, into a church. Because a church is the body of Christ. The church is the body that is attached to the head, and the head is Jesus Christ and him alone. And the reality is that it is only through a church that everyone has an opportunity to grow and mature in Christ. Not just a select few, but everyone. And so here we are some years later, and we're still moving forward as a church. And as a church, the primary responsibility of a church is to make sure that every person, Every person is becoming individually strong. Strong. What does that mean? Individually strong in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, how many people remember, this is going way back, but Jim Jones. Remember that name? You know, the Kool-Aid guy. I think that was what he was known for, you know, passing out the Kool-Aid. Well, I'll tell you what, he had a large number of followers, hundreds of followers. But the thing is, they were not individually strong in their relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. They were dependent upon the leader, Jim Jones, and what Jim Jones said. He was God. He was God to them. And so many, well, I can't remember the number, but literally hundreds of them drank the Kool-Aid and died. Listen, we're not looking for believers to follow a personality. We're looking for people who will follow Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And realizing that because of Jesus Christ, who rose to be at the Father's side, that He sent the Holy Spirit down to us to enable us, to strengthen us, to grow us, to mature us, to move in signs and wonders, to be able to accomplish that which He's given each one of us to do. Each one of you have a purpose and plan in God's system. I'm getting a little sidetracked, but I've been studying the patriarchs, you know, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the significance of Jacob is that Jacob becomes Israel. His name is changed to Israel. And so when we read the Old Testament and we see Israel, 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 what we need to realize is that God is talking about a person. And out of him came 12 tribes, 12 sons. And out of that 12 tribes, they became known as the tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, and Israel became a nation. And everyone had a part. Each one of you has a part. Now, if you look at the 12 sons, not all of them had glorious parts. You know, Judah had a significant part because out of Judah, the tribe of Judah, we know that Jesus Christ came. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, as David was a tribe out of the tribe of Judah. You know, we read stories. Carl did a wonderful series on Joseph, one of the sons of Israel. But the thing is, his part was significant in that he was there for a season of time to bring a people who would have been destroyed into Egypt. And then you really don't hear about Joseph after that. And so we all have significant part. We have a part to play. And the only way you're going to ever know what part you're supposed to play is if you can hear from God. I can tell you. I've had a lot of people over the years come to me and say, well, Pastor Vic, what do you think my gift is, Pastor? You know, what do you think I should do? What do you think God has called me to? How the heck would I know? I'm trying to figure that out for myself. You know, and so the reality is that, you know, God has ordained, God has set up a system, God has a network, if you will, of ways to communicate to us, what His wish and what His desire is. And the wonderful thing is that when you get to that place where you can hear God's voice, then, that's when it really gets exciting. Because when you can hear God's voice, very often God's going to ask you to do something, to go in a direction you don't want to go. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm hearing from God's voice. I think God wants me to be a multimillionaire. Well, that may be. But you don't know what He's going to have to put you through so that you can be entrusted with $1 million. You know what I'm saying? And so what we need to understand is that it's essential, it's imperative, that each one of us learn how to hear God's voice. The problem is now, this is the problem that I see, is that when I say hear God's voice, most of us think, well, I'm going to hear Him. I'm going to hear an audible voice. Now let me say at the forefront, God is God. If He wants to speak to you in an audible voice, He's done it in the past. I'm sure He's doing it in the present, and He will continue to do it in the future. But the point is, that is not the primary way in which God speaks to us. So we need to look at that word hearing. When we see in the Word of God, when we say, you know, hear, then we need to understand that when we talk about hear, it's really about perceiving. It's about perception. How many people have ever had a dream? Everyone raise your hand. Okay. In your dream, have you ever heard a voice in your dream? Yeah. Have you ever felt touched in your dream? Have you seen things in your dream? In other words, dreams can be very, very real. But the question, are they real? And the answer is no. They are simply mechanisms that take place within the brain that recreate images and sounds and voices and everything else. But the point is that in our mind's eye, while you're having the dream, it is so real. Can we agree? In the same way, God is able to impart things into our mind, if you will, and I'll break that down in a few minutes, but into our mind so that it seems so real. God has spoken to me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was as if it were an audible voice because God was speaking to me spirit to spirit. And so when we look at the scriptures, and the first scripture I'd like you to look at is Ephesians 5:18. And, you know, it's, I don't know if we can put that up. I know you have other things going on back there, but Ephesians 5:18, if we can put that up there. And here's what it says. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Everybody familiar with this scripture? You know, we've used this scripture in church so many times, and it's very significant, it's very important. But I want you to focus on a couple of words here. It doesn't say do not drink with wine. It doesn't say do not drink wine. Can we agree, you know, that if you drink wine, you're not going to get drunk? If you drink a lot of wine, you know, you're going to get drunk. So the point is that what it's talking about is that the idea of being drunk, when you are drunk, you're influenced by the spirits, but not spirits, but you know, the spirits of alcohol. You're influenced by the spirit. And that's what this scripture is talking about. It says, do not be drunk or influenced with wine, which is dissipation. And dissipation simply means it's a waste. It's a waste. My wife is away this weekend. She's up in Boston visiting our nieces. She committed to be up there, so she's going to miss my wonderful message this morning. But so I'm home alone. So I'm home alone Saturday. And can I tell you, I am bored out of my mind. One day, I'm bored. And all I did yesterday, and I'm just being honest with you. I mean, I prepared my message in the morning, you know, and I've been working on it all week long. But most of the, all I did was watch TV. And I thought to myself, I remember people, friends of mine back in the day, when they would spend the entire weekend watching football games. And I thought, that's not life. I don't get it. You know, I don't get how you can spend an entire day watching TV. To me, that's what dissipation is. It's a waste of time. It's time you're never going to get back. You know, it's time, you know, that you're vicariously experiencing what other people have experienced, but it's not real to you. Anyway, that's something else. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled. Now, the filled part is a word that often gets us into trouble because when we think of filled, we think of somehow something's coming in and we're expanding, we're blowing, you know, it's like we're inflatable, you know. But really, another term that can be used for filled is simply influence. Influenced. Now think of this metaphor, this, do not be drunk with wine. Do not be influenced by alcoholic spirits, which is a waste, but be influenced with the Spirit of God. That's what we want. We want to be influenced by the, but what does it mean to be influenced by the Spirit of God? It means that we can hear Him, that we are in communication with Him. You know, the Spirit of God is not going to come along and grab your arm and move it this way and move it that way and move. No, no. The Spirit of God is going to speak to you. Maybe not in an audible voice, but the Spirit of God is going to speak to you, and in speaking to you, give you direction, and you have to decide to follow. And of course, the challenge is that you hear many voices, and the question is, which voice will you follow? And that's what we want to investigate over the next couple of weeks. In John chapter 10, let's turn to John chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 1 through, what am I going to read? Yeah, 1 through 6. Jesus says this. This is my Bible. It's in red. And it says, "Most assuredly I say to you," Jesus is speaking, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now we know he's not talking about us. You know, we didn't sneak into the kingdom. We're part of the kingdom because we made a decision to receive Jesus as the Lord of our lives, as well as the Savior of our lives. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." That's Jesus. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And that's the place that we're at. You know, we're all of us, myself included, we are learning, we are discerning how to hear his voice, to know his voice, and to obey it. Now listen to me, to obey willingly. Not because I'm afraid I'm going to lose something. Not because if I don't, I'm going to be punished. But willingly because I love him and I trust him. And then he goes on to say, "And yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And so what we see is that there's a out of Jesus' mouth, he basically says that you and I, we can hear his voice. He is the shepherd of our soul. And so, If Jesus is saying it, it must be true. It must be true. But I want to say in the onset that it doesn't mean that we hear an audible voice. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't that make life a lot simpler? You know, an audible voice that you recognize, this is Jesus. This is what I want you to do, my son, my daughter. Life would be so much easier. My job would be so, you wouldn't even need me. Because to be independently strong means you can hear him for yourself. And, you know, you don't need someone else to qualify what you've heard. And so what I want to say here at this point is that God can speak to us in a number of different ways. And it's all a matter of perception. How do we perceive it? So when I give you some of these illustrations, you realize that you may say, well, that's not a voice, but it's not, the voice is not a key. What's important is what is implanted into your mind, into your spirit, into your soul. And so we know that God has, throughout the scriptures, we know that God has spoken audibly so that people could hear. Look at Adam and Eve. They spoke with God. They walked with God. We see Moses has conversations with God. Paul in Acts chapter 9, hears clearly from God. Hears an audible voice. Other people heard something, but they didn't know what it was. So the point is that I'm not saying that God does not or cannot speak in an audible voice. What I'm saying is that if we're looking for that only, then we're going to miss a whole host of ways in which God can speak to us by his Spirit. Because there are also prophetic words. Sometimes God will give Carl or Rich or you know, Brenda, and anybody will give a word for you to share with someone else, and in sharing that, it's as if that God was speaking to that person. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you've heard it said, you know, oh, that guy, that person's reading my mail. How did they know that? See, but that is a way in which God can speak to you. Is that the best way? You got to be careful about prophecy. You know, because prophecy is always subject to interpretation, but that's another story. But what point is that can God speak to you through the voice of someone else? Absolutely. Does that person that God uses to speak to you, does that person have to be a believer? Not necessarily. Sometimes God will use, listen, if God can use a donkey in the Old Testament, he certainly can use anybody he chooses to say something which has significance for you and means something to you. And so God could speak to us in the prophetic vein. God could speak to us through messengers. Listen, the word angel, you know what the word angel means? Messenger. And so angels are messengers. How many people have ever encountered an angel in their life? You know, okay, so we have one, you know, two, you know, I've known some people that have encountered angels and can God use? Absolutely, God uses it throughout the Word. You know, if God did it then, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then He can also use angels today. God can use dreams. I heard Carl say, what's the difference between a dream and a vision? Well, a dream, you're asleep. In a vision, your eyes are open. And dreams is something that we all have experienced. And again, we need to be careful because we need to be sure of the voice. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. You know, is it the voice? Is it God's voice? Is it devil's voice? Or is it a voice of this world? You know, is it just what I want? We all want stuff. One thing we all want is the easy way. God never, I shouldn't say never, doesn't always choose the easy way. I know that's a tough lesson. That's a tough thing to come to grips with. That, you know, God's way of training is like Marine Corps boot camp. It's like Paris Island. He draws you in with the promises which are true. Are yea and amen. But then He reveals that there's a process you have to go through in order to get to the promise. And what that process is, it's all about becoming sanctified, becoming righteous, recognizing right from wrong, being able to recognize your own motives as opposed to God's motives, coming to the place where you're more concerned about the individual than about what that individual can do for you. You know, there are all kinds of things that you and I, as we become into wholeness, we have to deal with. How about signs and wonders? Can God speak to us through signs and wonders? Sure He can. He's done it in the Bible. He's done it through the Scriptures. Use signs and wonders to give evidence of not only that He is real and that He exists, but even to give direction to nations. God can speak to us through the circumstances of life. We like to use the expression, well, God opens doors and closes doors. Well, those are circumstances. But the most important way, I think, is when God's Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit and deposits that into your mind and into your heart. You see, all of these other ways are ways that God can speak to us. But God has given us the opportunity, and we've studied 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not going to get into that today. We've done that many, many times in the past. And it clearly says that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to comprehend that which God wants us to have. That we have the mind of Christ. And so there should be no question that God wants to speak to us, that God has enabled that and given us the capacity to do that. Let me jot this down. Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 9. Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 9. Paul is writing, and he's talking in this section. You know, you need to take a look at chapter 3 and chapter 4, but he's basically talking about the fact that the law was given to teach us some things. Essentially, the law was given to teach us that we can't do it in our own strength. That becoming legalistic, that following rules and regulations cannot be done from a heart of willingness and obedience. It's not that people can't obey the rules, but, you know, I remember seeing this image or this cartoon, where a father, and it was a little girl, you know, and what you see, the girl is standing on the chair at the dinner table or at the breakfast table, and the father says, you know, I told you to sit down. And she said, no, she's sitting at the chair. She said, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. Remember, everyone ever seen that? You know, the little girl says, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. And see, what God wants from us is not outward religiosity, not outward appearance, but a heart that is devoted and committed to Him. And see, that's the real challenge. Because listen, I'm no different from you, but I'll tell you what, we all want what we want first. You know, the Bible says that you know, take off the old man, you know, and put on the new man. Well, I'll tell you what, every once in a while I grab the wrong coat, you know, and I put on the old man. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, there are some drives and instincts in us that we've learned over our lifetime where it's looking out for number one first. Yeah, I'll help you, but I got to take care of me first. You know, what's in it for me? Real quick story. I remember as a new Christian, I was very committed to my family, you know, my wife, my children, and I didn't have much use for anybody else. You know, that's just the way it was. That's the way I grew up, the way I learned. You can blame it on a whole lot of things. But as God began to stretch me and help me to love others, the devil would get in there. And here's what the devil would say. You know, let's say Bucky is in there. You know, I'm going to help Bucky do something. And I'm trying to do it because I believe that this is what God wants me to do. You know, I'm sensing that this is what the Spirit of God said. You need to go over and help Bucky. And then the devil would get in and says, I know what you're up to. You just figure if you help Bucky, then he's going to owe you. Ever happened to anyone, you know, where the enemy of your soul comes in and tries to defile that right intention, that good intention? And so remember, you know, that while God may be speaking to us, there are other voices going on. Amen. And we need to recognize what is God and what is not. And we need to absolutely, totally reject that which is not of God. You gotta say, no, you're a liar. You've been a liar since day one. You can't even speak the truth. But in Galatians chapter 4, here we go. Let's jump to verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now remember, we did teachings on sonship. Sonship, if you read in chapter 3 of Galatians, you know, Paul says that there is no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no slave, there's no free, there is no man, there is no woman, meaning that God does not show favorites. And so, in God's economy, women are also sons. The idea of a son in the Bible, when you look at the examples of sons, especially in the New Testament, is the idea that a son obeys his father. Isn't that what we want as dads? You know, just, son, just obey me. Well, how about daughters? Yeah, sons, obey me. Because in God's economy, there is no man, there is no woman. No woman. We're all one. We are sons. And the importance of son is not only willing obedience, but also the idea that it's a son who inherits. And so that is an Old Testament concept that is part of that. And then it goes on to say, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But here we go. This is verse 9 is really where I want to go. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God. But here we go, verse 9. But now after you have known God, come on, is that us? Do we know God? Amen. Listen to what it says. Paul clarifies that. He says, or rather are known by God. Hallelujah. You see, you not only know Him, but He knows you. Amen. And not only does He know you, but we know in John, He says that He sees that we're in a different relationship with Him. We are friends of God. Jesus calls us friends. Amen. And so, I don't know about you, but you know, I have a couple of friends and I like to communicate with them. That's what friends do. Friends communicate. They share, they talk, they can be totally open and honest. And so I'm not talking about just simply acquaintances and casual people. I'm talking about a friend where you can just open your heart and you know that it's never going to go any further. Jesus is that friend. Amen. And He calls you friend as well. And so what we see is that there is a spiritual communication. In months past, years past, we have focus on the fact that we are three part, right? You are spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that very thing: spirit, soul, body. Hebrews 4:12, the sword of the spirit is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it can divide asunder the spirit, the soul, and the body. As you look at all of the parts of that. And then, of course, we know that in the book of Genesis, in the creation of man, that he was created from the dust of the earth. And then when God breathed his spirit into that figure that was to become known as Adam, he became a living soul, a living individual. And so what I want to do now is take a couple of moments to show you something on PowerPoint. That again is part of my idea of trying to pull things apart and make them much, much more simple. Now, is the human being made like this? No. And you'll see what I mean. How many people like math? You like math? I know a number of you do. Do you remember Venn diagrams? Yeah, I see two hands up there in the back. That's Don Lord, the mathematician. But Venn diagrams are diagrams, which I'll show you in a minute. And the idea of a Venn diagram is that wherever the diagrams overlap one another, that area of overlap means that there's a relationship there. There's some kind of relationship there. And so what I've done here is I've created... Oops, what did I do here? Here we go. I have a Venn diagram. The coloring is a little bit, it's not the greatest in the world, but okay, here we have the body, or everyone can see that circle. Then we have here the soul, and then we have the spirit. The scriptures define these three areas as making up the individual. We are triune, meaning we are three parts. Now, wherever they overlap means that there's a relationship. So right in here, there's a spirit-soul interrelationship. Right here, there's the soul-body relationship. And right here is a relationship between the spirit and the body. And we'll get to that in a second. But you're in the middle. This is where all three parts overlap. And so that means that there are relationships, there's communication that takes place because that's who you are. You are not just simply a body. You're not just simply a soul. You're not just simply a spirit, but you are a combination of all of these things in one. And you are a miracle. You are a creation of God that truly is miraculous. And I'm just sort of pulling things apart so that maybe we can see some things here. So the body, we've studied this before. We know the body is what makes contact with the physical world. Amen? Touch, sight. You can see me because of your eyes, which are part of your body. You can hear me. You can, if you were close enough, you could smell me. I did put cologne on this morning. I'm not going to let you taste me, but I don't know what other sense I left out, but I left out one of them. But anyway, the physical senses. Okay, here we have the soul. Now, the soul is important to understand. The soul is who you are on the earth. It represents your mind. And that's the way I want you to think of the soul. The soul is where your mind is. In the Bible, sometimes they use the word heart to describe the soul. But I want you to think of the soul as your mind. And in your soul, you have your intellect, your ability to understand, your comprehension, your smarts, your IQ, the things that you know. But also connected with your soul is the area of your will. This is the big decision maker. You make decisions out of your soul. You make thousands, if not more, decisions every day. From as simple as, I'm going to put my sock on my right foot first, then my left, rather than my left foot, then my right. So there are decisions that you're doing, you're not even conscious of, because they're automatic. And then, of course, in your soul is where our emotions are. And so when we talk about the emotions, the will, the intellect, what we're talking about is the soul, and I want to use the word mind here. And in this arrow you'll see right there, you'll see that there's a connection between these two. When you're an infant, your body's in control. You're hungry, you cry. You gotta go, you gotta go. You want to bring the basket up here? You just bring the basket up here. But the thing is that as you mature, what you'll find is that most of the interaction is that the soul is in control of the body. But the body also communicates with the soul. Because the body can say, oh, that feels good. And the soul says, well, yeah, I like that. And so on and so on. So there's this communication that takes place between the body and the soul. Now we're going to add the spirit. You have a spirit. Now, when you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your spirit became born again. And what that enabled is communication with God's spirit. So here we have your body, you have your soul, and now we have this arrow right in here, which is the spirit-soul connection, and the spirit can infect the soul, and the soul, because of decisions, can affect the spirit. In other words, the soul can decide, I will listen to the spirit. The spirit can inject a voice. Not necessarily an audible voice, but it's going to sound like a voice. Now, you might be saying, well, what about this area right in here? Well, this area is very, very, very popular today. And I need to bring things to a close, so I'll do it quickly. There is an unusual interest in zombies these days. Everywhere you go, I see zombies. How many people know the classic book, Pride and Prejudice? I mean, it's a classic. Do you know that there's now a Pride and Prejudice, and zombies now? Yeah, that's the title, Pride and Prejudice and the Zombie Apocalypse. But the point is that if zombies were real, and they are not, went too far, okay. If zombies were real, that's what we would have in here. Because zombies are supposedly soulless. And so they're being influenced by demonic spirits. If they were real, they would be influenced by demonic spirits. When we talk about demonic oppression or possession, what we're talking about is demonic spirits controlling the soul. The soul is always involved. And so going on one more slide here. Now here we go. This is how we hear spiritual voices. There are three possible voices: the Holy Spirit, demonic spirit, man's spirit. The Holy Spirit imparts to your spirit, because your spirit man can communicate. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 is all about. And so we've got this communication going on between the Holy Spirit and your spirit. Your spirit then says, you know, I'm going to impart this into my soul. And in a sense, I know something that I didn't read it. Somebody didn't speak to me. I just have a sense that this is something that I want to do. I believe that God is directing me to do this. Come on, does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? You know, I'm trying to keep it, you know, real, real simple, because it is simple. It's automatic. But also realize that demonic spirits can speak to us. The only way a demonic spirit can ever control your soul is if you allow it through the spirit man. Because demonic spirits are spiritual. And they will, listen, the devil and his demons are liars, and they will tell us lie, 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 lie. And what we need to do is close that gate and allow what the Holy Spirit says to be the things that we decide on and then do. And there's also man's spirit. And that's the spirit of the world. You know, we hear of, you ever hear the expression crowd mentality? You know, when it takes one person, a couple of people to start a riot, and all of a sudden everybody sort of, well, that's the spirit. You know, some might say that might be demonic, and that may be, but there are spirits of the world. You know, there are attitudes of the world. There are things that are going on that are not necessarily demonic, they may be activated in the beginning by demonic spirits, but then it's carried on by the spirit of man. Come on. Are there evil people in the world? Yeah. I mean, they're evil. You know, I know that, modern culture likes to think that, well, everyone is really basically good. No, there are evil people in the world. And they are controlled. They may have been controlled by demonic spirits in the beginning, but I'll tell you what, they're evil now by their own nature, simply because they have allowed that into their lives. And so here we have this communication. Do you have a body? Come on, raise your hand. You have a body. Do you have a mind, a soul? Do you have a spirit? Can God's spirit speak to you? Absolutely. And the thing is that however he speaks to you, we sense it as if God were audibly speaking to us in our mind. Amen? So the next question is, how can we know which spirit is speaking? What does God sound like? Does he sound like, I am God, and the whole room rattles and shakes? Or does he sound like someone else? And that's where we want to go next week. We want to be able to learn how to discern his voice. That sometimes we're looking for something. We're trying to recognize a voice, when in fact what we need to recognize, what is being said. What is being said can tell you so much more about a person than what the person actually sounds like. Come on, I don't know if you can hear what I'm saying. I'll close with this. I had someone say to me about 2 months ago that, they said a friend of mine said this about someone else. Now, they said this about a friend of mine. My first reaction was, no way. My friend did not say that. There's a misunderstanding. Somehow there's misinformation, because I know my friend. And I know my friend would never say this. Come on, you know, hear what I'm saying. In other words, when you know someone well, then you know what they would say. You would know that it is of them or it is not of them. And sometimes we're so focused on all I want to do is hear a voice, but we're not hearing what the voice is saying. And by hearing what the voice is saying, we can recognize the source of the voice. Now, how do I learn how to recognize what the voice is saying? Is that I get into the Word of God and I begin to understand the heart and the nature of God. And I'll know. I'll know whether it's Him or not. Not simply because it sounds audibly like Him, but because I know His nature. I know His character. God would never say that. Amen? Does that make sense? I promised the last story, but I just promised a very quick story. My wife was but before we became Christians, we were Catholics, and my wife was part of a novena. You know, that's where you pray the rosary every day for 40 days, I think. And then at the end of that period of time, God will grant you your wish. And so my wife was a new Christian, and she was clearly into the Word. And so this woman said, I want to pray a novena. I want us to pray for a novena because my daughter married a non-Catholic, and I want to pray that they will get a divorce by the end of 40 days. Dee said, wait a minute. Stop. Says, I hear what you're saying with your voice, but God is not going to bless that. God, that goes against the character of God. As a matter of fact, she said, because the Word says that God says He hates divorce. Can you hear the difference? I'm not listening to the voice. Can a voice be imitated? Oh, yeah. But a character is not going to be imitated. And so what we need to be more determined to know is the character of the voice that we hear, whether we hear it audibly, whether we hear it as a prophetic voice, whether we hear it in a dream, whether we hear it in a vision, whether we hear it because an angel appears before us, whether the circumstances are ordered in such a way. But the point is, I know my God. And what does the Bible says? Those that know their God will do great exploits. Amen. But you've got to know your God. It's more than just following a voice. The people that followed Jim Jones followed a voice. It was the wrong voice. Well, we are called to follow Him. Amen? Hallelujah.